Well, we are in the middle of Galatians, and I had Adam read that passage from John because it was in the reader this week, and it's quite relevant to what's going on in Galatians. So hopefully as we go through our passage for Galatians tonight, that'll become clear. We're going to look at Galatians 3, 1 through 14. And just to remind everybody, just to review very simply, the gospel had come to Galatia. Paul had preached the good news of Jesus Christ and his death for sinners to the Galatians, and they had believed and they received the Holy Spirit, and their lives were being changed and transformed. And along came a crowd that said, "That's not enough. You need to get circumcised. You're not done. You need more in order to be a part of the people of God." And they are seriously considering doing that, and Paul is incensed. Paul says, "You guys are going backwards." They're going from adulthood in the spirit to childhood under the law. They're going from freedom to slavery. They're going from, to put it in modern day terms, having a driver's license to needing to be driven everywhere. I don't know if anybody remembers the freedom, the joy of having your driver's license and driving by yourself for the first time. Well, they're going backwards. I know the Higginbothams think about that. From living with the ability and the grace of God to please God, with the help of God, to trying to perform for other people on their own resources. Paul just can't come to terms with what's going on. And as I was reading this passage this week, I was reminded of a poem by a guy named Shel Silverstein. People will know Shel Silverstein from The Giving Tree, but this is a poem called Smart. "My dad gave me a $1 bill, 'cause I'm his smartest son. And I swapped it for two shiny quarters, 'cause two is more than one. And then I took the quarters and traded them to Lou for three dimes. I guess he didn't know that three is more than two. Just then along came old blind Bates, and just 'cause he can't see, he gave me four nickels for my three dimes. And four is more than three. And I took the nickels to Hiram Coombs down at the seed and feed store, and the fool gave me five pennies for them, and five is more than four. And then I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the cheeks and closed his eyes and shook his head, too proud of me to speak." I think that's something like what Paul feels, except it's a greater issue than a dollar bill. The Galatians, he says in the passage that we're going to look at tonight, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He is bewildered and befuddled by what is going on, why they would turn away from the great good fulfillment of the gifts of God and the gospel of Jesus to the regulations of Torah. So let's look at our text, Galatians 3:1. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So he starts out and he doesn't mind calling them foolish. He doesn't mind saying, "You are fools for what you are doing." And he says, "Has someone cast a spell on you?" It was the evil eye, something like what they do in voodoo, right? It was these magical attempts to bring harm to other people. He says, "Has somebody done that to you? Because you're acting foolish." And for Paul, he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." For Paul, the cross is the beginning and end. For Paul, the cross is the beginning of a new world. On the cross, the weakness of God overcame human strength. The cross of God, the cross of Jesus, manifests the love of God who planned it, the sacrifice of the Son who gave himself for us, and the helping presence of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think Paul says, "Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified"? We know that Paul, everywhere he went, said things like, "Everywhere I go, all that I want to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, maybe it's because he preached the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, very vividly. But I want to suggest perhaps another thing. Later on in the letter, we find out that Paul showed up, and the reason he says that he preached to them was because of a physical ailment. And he says, "And I can testify that if you could have, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me." A lot of people think that Paul had some kind of physical ailment with his eyes, and he showed up in Galatia because he was sick. And as it happened, he was able to preach. And he says, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed before you as crucified. I think that it's because Paul preached Jesus, but it's also because Paul embodied Jesus in his weakness. Paul was not apparently impressive to look at. His life, his message was married to something of the manner of his life. Paul tells us in Corinthians that he doesn't preach with eloquence, with human eloquence, but he just preaches the simplicity of the cross. And so at any rate, Paul has said, listen, I so clearly demonstrated to you that the cross is this dividing line between history. There's this before and after with the cross of Jesus, and it changes everything in history. In particular, for Paul, it was the end of the old world of living under the Torah, and it was the opening up of a new way of being human. For Paul, the gospel is the promise and the invitation to this new way of being human. And he says, why on earth would you turn back from that? Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul says, let me ask you something. We use that term all the time, and when we use it, there's a little bit of exasperation, right? Let me just ask you something. All right, Paul's like, let me ask you about your experience of the gospel. When you believed the message that I preached to you, you Gentile Christians, when you believed that message, the Holy Spirit manifested. You were filled with the Holy Spirit like we hear Cornelius and those other Gentile believers were filled. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. He did miraculous things in your midst. Was that because you did Torah observance? Was that because you said, okay, we'll stop eating pork? Is that because you said, okay, we'll get circumcised? Paul says no. His whole point is they received the promise of the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit, simply by believing the message of Jesus. You didn't receive it because you started keeping kosher. You simply believed the message of the cross, that God loves you, that he sent his son to die on your behalf, and he gave you the Holy Spirit when you said, I believe that good news. I believe that message. Now, all through this section, Paul will say, works of the law, works of the law. What he means there is Torah observance. He means circumcision. He means keeping kosher, all these other things. And Paul says, you received the Holy Spirit and you had nothing to do with Torah observance. You simply believed the message that I was giving to you. Now, what happened when they received the Holy Spirit? We have to read between the lines and read a little bit of other places in the letter. But let me just point out some things that Paul says about the Holy Spirit to the Galatians. He says a little bit later, you began in the Spirit. I think he's suggesting that the Holy Spirit moved on your hearts. You heard this message and the Holy Spirit worked inside of you to awaken your heart and make you go, oh my goodness, I believe this. Paul will say, the Holy Spirit did miracles. Let's just assume that he healed some people. There were miraculous healings in their midst. Later on, he will say that God gave the Spirit to you and the Spirit inside of you cried out, Abba, Father. That the Galatians heard this message and it wasn't just a cognitive thing, but it stirred something inside of them. And in their depths, they said, God is my Father. He loves me. And I love him and want to please him. He says that the Holy Spirit guides you. He helps the church and individuals make decisions. How many people crave guidance in life? People are all over the internet and social media looking for guidance. And Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit can guide you. And finally, later on in Galatians, he says, listen, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, and if you just cooperate with him, if you just stay open to him, he is going to make you more and more like Jesus. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. You're going to become more and more like him in the way you think, the way you feel, the way you speak, the way you act. So Paul says, guys, you began simply by believing this message. You were filled with the Holy Spirit. You had this experience of the Spirit, and now you're going back to your former way of life in the flesh. Why on earth would you do that? You're going back to the cut off from God life, cut off from the love of God, the help of God, the grace of God. Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. Now, Paul, for the next couple of verses through the rest of chapter 3, he is introducing the story of Abraham, this meta story of Scripture. We have to remind ourselves of this meta story. So forgive me for a minute while we rewind and go all the way back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve decided not to trust God but to disobey God, they cut themselves off from life. They cut themselves off from the source of life. And we see the consequences as mankind multiplied and filled the earth of people being cut off from God. It resulted in violence. It resulted in people beginning to protect themselves at all cost. People treating other people as objects, controlling other people, trying to prove themselves at the expense of others. The world was filled with that. When we get to the account of the flood, the scripture gives that astounding statement that the only desire of man's heart all the time was only evil. It grieved God to see what being cut off from him had done to his people. It resulted in a world of violence. Not nature red in tooth and claw, but mankind red in tooth and claw, devouring one another, hating one another, and being hated. And we know that God was determined to heal that. That God was not content to let that be the situation for the human race. He would set right what human autonomy was doing to destroy the world. So he called one man. And I would just point out that he called an improbable man. If you look at contemporary literature of the time, Homer, you have these great heroes who were virile and powerful and well-spoken, and God called a man who was none of those things. He was not virile. He had no children. He called one man and promised that man, if you trust me, I'm going to give you a child, and through that child, I will raise up a family, and that family will be a part of my plan to bless all the nations. So when Paul turns to Abraham, he's not just turning to Abraham as an example of faith. Abraham believed, and we do too, and that's the same thing. He's turning to the beginning of the story of faith. Does that make sense? The beginning of this invitation to mankind, learn to trust me. Walk with me in trust. Pass on that trust to your kids. You pass on that trust, and you pass on that trust, and I will, through that family, heal the world and fix what is wrong with the world. So Paul is calling us to this grand narrative of Scripture and saying, and you guys are being narrated into the Scripture. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the gospel reading tonight was about this debate that Jesus was having with the leaders in Jerusalem. Well, we're the children of Abraham. Where do you get off saying all these things? And Jesus proceeds by gradual degrees to eventually say, actually, I know you're genetically related to Abraham, but you're not acting like Abraham did. Abraham trusted me. Abraham listened to what I said, even though he didn't know who exactly I was. He trusted me, and you're trying to kill me. So Jesus is saying they claimed to be descendants of Abraham. They claimed to be a part of this family that was going to fix the world. They claimed all those things. But instead, Jesus ultimately says, you are of your father, the devil. I know you're related to Abraham, but you don't act like Abraham at all. Jesus is challenging them with a sharp rebuke, I think, to invite them to repent and to do what Abraham did, to trust the one that God sent. So now Paul says something similar when he refers to the story of Abraham. Here's the question that Paul is asking in much of Galatians. Who are the people of God? Who are the children of Abraham? Because it is the children of Abraham by whom God is fixing the world. It is the children of Abraham through whom God is healing the world. And Paul wants to say, well, they're the people that do what Abraham did, which is trust God. Those are the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham are the people who heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ and who trust it and are then filled with the Holy Spirit. And they don't need to be circumcised any more than Abraham did, at least at the point where God says, Abraham believed and God credited it to him as righteousness. Amen? I like to put it this way. Abraham was the first Gentile believer. He was a Gentile before he was a Jew. And what made him a Jew? His faith. Amen? His trust in God. And Paul says the Bible preached long ago to Abraham, Abraham, I'm fixing the world. I'm healing the world. I want you to be a part of it. And if you walk with me in trusting obedience, through you, blessing will come to all the nations. And that's what Paul says is happening in those Gentile believers in southern Turkey 2,000 years ago. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So Paul says, listen, if you rely on works of the law, if you've believed and you received the Holy Spirit, but you decide, I'm going to do Torah observance too, you're under a curse. Paul's referring to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, Moses is about to die. He is re-giving the law to the next generation. And he unpacks the law. He declares the Ten Commandments again, and he unpacks the meaning of the law. And at the end of Deuteronomy is this section of curses and blessings. He says, I'm going to have some people go up on this mountain, some go up on this mountain. They're going to declare the blessings of abiding by Torah, and they're going to declare the curses. Paul's referring back to this. And what Paul wants to say is Israel never did it. They never submitted fully to the law. And God warned them about the curses that would come on those who don't fully submit to the law. Paul wants to say, listen, if you want to do circumcision, fine. If you want to rely on Torah, fine. There's also 612 other commandments that you're going to need to brush up on too. You ready for that, Gentiles in Galatia? Paul will say, historically, Israel never lived up to this. So the covenant curses that are outlined in Deuteronomy unfolded on Israel. They were cast out of the land. They were sent into exile because they did not keep the law. Paul says in this section, the law is not of faith. What does he mean? Paul, it's important to keep this in mind. It's like keeping a lot of spinning plates going. It's important to keep in mind that Paul doesn't think the law is bad. He says the law is spiritual. It's good. It's a good thing. The problem is in us. So he's clear that the law is good, but the flesh, the cut off from God sort of bent inside of us, takes the law and misuses it. We're cut off from God. We're vulnerable. We want to do whatever our bodies want, and we want to kind of compensate for the fact that we're going to die by trying to prove ourselves. So the flesh disobeys the law, or it tries to do the law and then boast in it. Look at me, I'm keeping the rules better than you, which is precisely what Paul said he used to do. Or it twists it, and it takes a symbol meant to say the flesh on its own is weak and futile, and it boasts in that very symbol, and that's circumcision. Circumcision was supposed to be a symbol that said, human flesh, cut off from God on its own, is of no worth. It was a symbol of the weakness of the flesh. Israel was in this school of learning how weak and profitless was the flesh. And so how ironic is it that they're saying, look at me, I'm circumcised. Look at me. I've kept the law. Flesh responds to the law by performance. It doesn't instinctively say, oh, I can't do this. I want to trust God. It says, oh, I'm going to do this. Or, oh, it despairs. It can never do that. But Paul says faith starts with receiving the goodness of God. It starts with God is faithful. He will keep his promises. So I can act like he's going to keep his promises. In Acts 15:10, Peter said to the gathered leaders in Jerusalem, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" He's talking about the Torah. "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith." Paul's back at that word he began with, rescue. Jesus Christ has rescued us from the curse of the law. He himself suffered the curse that comes from Torah breaking. He himself suffered in his body the consequences of Torah breaking. Abraham's family was supposed to be this channel of blessing to all the nations, but because of the flesh, because of their unbelief, they never lived up to it as a nation. There's glimpses here and there, but by and large, they never lived up to it. So the intended blessing that God wanted to bring to the nations couldn't flow. Right? It was a logjam. It was a clog, and there was no way that blessing could flow to the nations. So Jesus took on flesh. Jesus fulfilled the Torah in everything he did and said. He bore the penalty of Torah breaking, and now the logjam is broken. The blessing that God intended for all the nations to heal them can flow and has been flowing since Jesus rose from the dead and went to the Father. Paul says, all who trust in Jesus and cling to him in faith receive that blessing. So God's way of healing the world was to reconnect the family of Abraham and anybody who would join them because they trusted God to the Spirit of the living God. Adam and Eve were cut off from God. Through Jesus Christ, we can be reconnected to God, the source of all of our life. For Paul, this is the new way of being human, the way of living life connected to the Spirit of God so that we can be and do the things he wants us to be and do. Let me just pull a few things out of all of this here at the end. Again, the cross, Jesus' cross, is the axis of the world. It is the key to the cosmos. Through the cross of Jesus, my cut off from God life can die. We can leave behind the world of flesh. We can leave behind the world of self and enter an entirely new world. That's what happens when people believe and are baptized. They enter a new world. We go from trying to please people to finding that in Christ we please God and our desire is now simply to please him. That was Paul's only boast. He said, listen, I'm not going to boast in anything. I could boast in all kinds of things, but that was my flesh. That was my accomplishments. I'm not boasting in them. I'm boasting in the cross because he set me free from that world. And he delivered me to this new life where God is my Father. He set me free from the look at me life, and he's free to live the look at Jesus and his life. I want to here at the end, the main thing I want to zero in on is the gift of the Holy Spirit. For Paul, that's sort of the decisive thing. Guys, you received the Holy Spirit. What more could you ask for? And for Paul, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the way God is blessing the nations. It's the way he's healing the world. It's the way we can live this, have this new way of being human. And tonight we're going to spend some time praying for the Holy Spirit. And I could put it this way. Sometimes our theology stands in the way of our prayers. Well, we think God is sovereign and, you know, he'll do it anyway. And so we don't pray for the things he told us to pray for. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. And we qualify that in all kinds of ways. I just want to focus all our prayers on asking for the Holy Spirit. And asking for the things that the Holy Spirit did in the Galatians and continues to do and is doing in our midst, but I believe he wants to do them more and more. The first is this. He says, you began in the Spirit. I want to see the Holy Spirit working in our midst to touch hearts who do not trust in God, to turn to faith in Jesus, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to set out on this life of following Jesus. Amen? The Holy Spirit does that work, despite weak sermons, right? Despite awkward church services. Miracles. I just like to point out that Rudy was at death's door. Patrick's dad was at death's door. And God seemed to do a miracle. He's going home soon, I hear. I think we should pray for God to do beyond what we can do. Amen? We should ask boldly, trusting that He'll give us that or something better. Amen? He says that the Holy Spirit guides the church, and He uses the same language for how the pillar of smoke and fire guided Israel through the wilderness. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us in these days. These are bizarre days, let's just put it that way. And we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And how about in our personal lives? Do you need guidance? Do you need guidance for how to deal with an impossible situation? Do you need guidance for how to be a better husband, a better parent, to deal with your finances? The promise of the gospel is that we can have this new way of being human, where the Holy Spirit can work inside of us and guide us into all the things that we are trying to do. The fruit of the Spirit. Are you maybe keenly aware of ways in which you're not like Jesus? And I'm talking about persistent ways in which you're not like Jesus. Character, attitudes, thoughts that are just a pattern in your life, and you know it is not like Jesus. The gospel says if you receive the Holy Spirit and you learn to cooperate with Him, He will produce the character of Jesus in you. Do you want that? I do. Paul says that the Holy Spirit can fill us with hope instead of despair. Hope. We not just sort of a general hope, but an eager expectation of the things that God wants to do in our midst. And finally, maybe this is the most important, Paul says that circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter, but faith working through love. The Holy Spirit can take you out of yourself, out of your head. Here's the funny thing we sometimes do. We sometimes wonder if we believe enough in the gospel. Does everybody know what I mean? And then we examine our faith and we sort of examine our feelings and we start to try to put faith in our faith. But it's not faith in your faith, like believe hard enough. It's trust in Him, that He's good, that He wants to do all the things that He said He wants to do in your life, and that He will do them. We pray like He means it, and then we live and act like we believe it. Amen? So, as we're going to come to communion, but as we do, just I would encourage you to stir up in your heart those things that Paul says the Holy Spirit does, and really pray fervently for God to begin to do those things in our midst. I want to say He has done all of those things described. Has anybody been guided by God? Has anybody seen God do some pretty miraculous things? But I believe He wants to do more. Amen? Amen. Let's why don't we stand up? We're going to declare our faith.